that things just kind of flow, that that's of the Spirit. But to have an order of service and to have even boundaries on that order of service, that somehow that is unspiritual. And that has been propagated by some good men. I remember D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once made the comment that he would never preach on radio because he said that if the Holy Spirit ever got into it, that you'd have to cut him off after 15 minutes. Well, guess what Paul's going to say in this text? He's going to say that you can cut it off and it's okay. That's of the Spirit. There tends to be in readings of books on revival. Maybe you've read accounts on certain revivals throughout world history. There seems to be a premium. In fact, I remember one, the Welsh Revival in the 1800s, where they were glorying in the fact that when the churches came together, that the Holy Spirit was so moving among them that they couldn't have preaching. And we've learned in 1 Corinthians 14 that what is the better gift, prophesying or tongues? Prophesying, because prophecy brings edification to people. Or today, people will say, boy, you know, that was just a great service. You know, we didn't have any preaching at all. All we did was sing. And I remember years ago attending a church like that. In fact, people came to the church because they loved the music, not the preaching. And so every now and then, according to the pastor, the Holy Spirit would so move and the music service was so great that he just wouldn't have any preaching at all. And he'd just get up and say, you know, Holy Spirit's moving. You know, he has some tears in his eyes and, you know, we're not going to have preaching at all. We're just going to keep singing. And everybody would hoop and holler and say amen. But the words of God are to have the ultimate place in our services. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to begin reading in verse 26 down through verse 33. And I want to deal with the order that is of the Spirit. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, that when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We've been discussing about the things that are of the Spirit. What are spiritual people? How would you know whether the Spirit of the Lord is working among a congregation or no? And we have learned in 1 Corinthians 14, as Paul has dealt with this carnal, divisive, ungodly, childish church, that he has had to remind them that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given for their own profit, but they are given for the profit of the whole church body. In other words, those gifts are given to us to be exercised for the welfare and the edification and the comfort of the person sitting next to you in that pew. Or for myself. or for the person across the aisle on the other side. Our gifts are to be used for the building up of the body and saints of Jesus Christ. And so Paul brings that out in chapter 14, verse 3. He says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men for their edification, their exhortation, and comfort." He says in verse 4 that he that prophesies edifies the church. Or verse 5, "I would that you all spake with tongues," or languages, different languages, "but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interpret, so that the church may receive edifying." Verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I, even an apostle, came unto you speaking in a multiplicity of languages, what shall I profit you unless I give the understanding thereof?" So verse 12, "For even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." And what you want is that your gift being used in that church bears fruit in other people. Verse 14, "For if I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding," in other words, I understand what I'm saying in that language, but you can't understand it. It's unknown to you. So if I get up and speak in German and you don't know German, then my understanding of the German language isn't bearing fruit in who? In you. So what needs to happen? If I'm speaking up here in German, in order for it to be fruitful in your lives, what needs to happen? That language needs to be interpreted or translated so that we can understand it. And we saw in previous messages that the very beginning of the sower who goes out and sows, this is the man, he throws it on the seed by the wayside, but this is a man who hears the word of God, but he doesn't what? Understand it. And so Satan comes and steals that seed away. And so he says at the end of verse 26, "Let all things be done unto edifying." So in order to bring edification within a church body, there must be interpretation, translation of whatever language is being given, even if that language is reading of the Bible. The Bible cannot bring forth fruit in our life if we don't understand it. And so interpretation brings edification. And when that interpretation happens, what we want is the Spirit of God to illumine that text so that the eyes of our what? Understanding, being enlightened, brings forth fruit in our life. And so Paul rebukes the Corinthians, these carnal acting people. Verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Their emphasis and glorying in speaking in the congregation in languages that nobody understood to try to show how spiritual they are, in fact, wasn't mature thinking. It didn't show forth their maturity. It showed forth that they were what? They were babies. Because that's the way babies talk. Babies talk in languages that nobody understands, and adults usually talk to them in languages that only the baby understands. In fact, tongues are not a sign of God's blessing. We learned that tongues were a sign of God's impending what? Judgment. For God to speak to a people, revelation, and He speaks to a people that revelation in a language that they can't understand is not a sign of God's blessing. It is a sign of God's judgment upon them. In fact, even if the gift of tongues was in practice today, and it is not, but if it were and there was no interpretation, that gift of tongues would drive away lost people. Not bring them in, but drive them away. Look at what it says, verse 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and they're all what? They're all speaking with tongues, plural, different languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, they're going to walk out and say, you're what? You're crazy. You're insane. This is madness. All right? But what if prophesying is going on, the giving forth of revelation in language that is understood by all the church, if that is going on, then there comes in someone who doesn't believe or he's unlearned, then what happens to that man is this. You're speaking forth the revelation of God in order to edify who? God's people. That unbeliever comes in and he's listening to the presentation of this word being read, exhorted, explained. Then what happens is, verse 24, he is convinced of all. He falls under the judgment of all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and he's going to recognize that God is where? Right here at this place. And he has the opportunity to fall down on his face and worship God. In other words, he has the opportunity to be what? To be born again, to be saved. And so, folks, what he's talking about here isn't just evangelistic preaching. As if in order for people to be saved, you know, you got to get up and talk every time about death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or the Romans Road, or any other type of plan that you have. No, preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit can take that and work in people's life. I've had people saved from the book of Romans chapter 8. I've had people saved in other passages that didn't have anything to do directly with the gospel, but they came in, they heard the preaching, there was a convincement by the Holy Spirit who said, you're not doing that, you're a sinner, and they end up getting born again. It's a great thing to see. And so, the very presence of God, folks, is not understood by miraculous signs. Miraculous signs are not always evidences of God's presence. What is the evidence of God's presence? It is this. It is the proclamation of God's revelation. And it is the illumination by the Spirit of God to your understanding. When that is going on, God is there. Isn't that exciting? Because you can't understand the Bible on your own. You have to have the Holy Spirit illumine those words unto you. And so it is the opening up of the Scripture that is the indicator that God is among us. Now, in verses 26 and following, he's going to give some application of this concerning the ordering of gifts within the church. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through here. I'm going to explain it. But folks, I want to warn you, the applications of this truth are seemingly going to be simple. But they are applications that I have not only seen among us, but in other churches. So here we go. Verse 26. How would you handle, in a church, people with differing gifts who want to serve? Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a what? Psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Now, note several things here. These expressions of gifts, psalms, doctrine, tongue or language, revelation, the interpretation or the translation of a language, all that is occurring where? In a church gathering. When you come what? When you come together. So first of all, what we have here is a church setting where people are coming together to worship. What would be the ingredients of a proper church worship? Well, look at what he says here. What kind of gifts are showing up here? First of all, every one of you has a what? A psalm. Okay, now probably He's referring here to the book of Psalms, and he's probably referring to someone who would have some type of ability to sing. And they would sing that psalm right there in the church, and maybe the whole church would join in with that. There is such a thing as spiritual songs, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in what? In spirit, in psalms and hymns and spiritual music, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So, folks, one of the ingredients of a church worship setting would be singing, the singing of doctrinal instruction. Are you ever instructed when you read the books of Psalms in your Bible? Those Psalms are full of what? Instruction. They're full of the expression of our own heart. In fact, as we read for our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 25, could you identify in your heart some of those elements? And you may have said to yourself out there, you know, pastor's been praying this, but I might take certain sections of this as my own prayer life. Here is this, that doctrinal instruction. So what we have here, the ingredients of a church worship session, number one, you have inspired doctrinal instruction through music. Secondly, verse 26, every one of you have a psalm, every one of you have a doctrine, a teaching. This is probably teaching about the person and work of Christ, probably primarily from the scriptures of what part of our Bible? Probably the Old Testament scriptures. Because the New Testament is still being written in the days of the Corinthians. So here, you have a church setting, and you have someone come up, and there's going to be teaching concerning the person and work of Christ. Maybe they would turn to Isaiah 53. And they say, you know, I've been studying this passage this week. Did you know? And just give that teaching about Christ. Or this, hath a tongue. Could there be in the services, here's a person in the days of Corinth, that would know a language not previously learned on their own, but given as a gift by the Holy Spirit, a language that they understand, and we know that because, look down in verse 28, he says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and speak to who? Himself and to God. So he understands the language, he's been given that understanding, but nobody in the church knows that language. It's unknown in the church. Right? Could a person who knows German or Spanish or French or Tagalog or whatever, could they come to our service and could they want to teach us? Yes or no? Sure. Well, what would they need in order for edification to go on? Look at verse 26 again, last one. It would need to be what? Interpreted to us. And then there is this. There's the element or ingredient of a church worship setting, verse 26, in which there would be revelation. Now, in that day, the revelation now is complete. But in that day, there were prophets, men given revelation by God, the revealing of truth to someone from God who would give that revelation to that church body. That kind of sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? Folks, what is the common element in this church worship setting of psalm and doctrine and tongue and revelation and interpretation? What's the common element in all of those things? They all involve speaking gifts, yes, and they all involve doctrinal what? Instruction. Isn't that what happens when we sing? We just don't want our music to be all, you know, cozy and romantic and mushy and emotional. We want it to be truthful and have revelation or doctrine about God being communicated so that that truth can work in our hearts to comfort us and exhort us. Yes? You want to sing that type of music. Doctrine, that's teaching, that's evident. Or a person wanting to speak and that speaking being interpreted, that would involve doctrinal instruction to that whole congregation. Or revelation, that again involves doctrinal instruction. So what we have, when a church body came together, when this early church at Corinth came together, what did they give themselves to, whether it was singing or whether it was speaking? They gave themselves to exhorting one another in doctrine, in the words of God. So the way I sum this up was this. The common element is this. Every one of these gifts involved doctrinal instruction for the purpose of edification through speech and song, including the possibility of having multiple interpreted languages. That was going on there in that church. And note, folks, that it is these things, verse 26, let all things be done unto what? Edification. Building up of the body of Christ. Strengthening the body of Christ. Comforting one another as the body of Christ. Rebuking one another for the glory of God. So folks, when we're talking about building up the body, when we're talking about strengthening believing people, what kind of elements would be included in that? Well, it could include psalms and doctrines and even a multiplicity of languages properly interpreted and the revealing and explanation of the revelation or the words of God. Folks, it is doctrinal instruction that strengthens us. So what happens in a church that is not biblically saturated? What happens in a church that doesn't give itself over to the words of God and the understanding of those words and the building up of one another in those words? What happens to that church? They are weakened. They are not edified and built up. And that doctrinal instruction, folks, is to be done in an orderly, systematic, and proper manner. Look at verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, that is unknown to the congregation, but known by himself, all right, if any man speak, let it be by how many? Two, or at the most, three, and that is to be by course, is to be one after the other, and make sure that that is interpreted so that the church could be strengthened. All right, now let me ask you a question. What if there were five people in the congregation that day who were given that gift of understanding language unknown to you? And what if all five of them wanted to address the congregation in doctrinal instruction? Was there any boundaries on the numbers of people to do that? Yes. Paul says it could be by two, or at the most, how many? Three. You say, yeah, but I feel pretty strongly about what I want to tell the folks. If in the Corinthian case, if three people have done it, what happens after that? Another gift is to be exercised. Now, folks, it is not unspiritual to lay limitations on speakers. You say, yeah, but I was just sitting there in that chair and I was just about to
burst. I just had to say it. I was just moved on by the Holy Spirit. Maybe not. You might have just had too much Pepsi shook up. Folks, our spirits, now follow me, our spirits are submissive to yourself. Look at what he says in verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are what? Subject to the prophets. So whatever you think about the gift of tongues as it existed in the days of Corinth in that early church, it was not something that just came upon people and forced them to stand up and blabber in some unknown language that nobody understood, and they would say, well, I just had to do it because I was moved on by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't work that way. What if, verse 27, what if you had three people in a congregation and all three of them wanted to exercise their gift of language and there was a proper interpreter, and so the first guy is getting up and he is scripturally instructing and building up and strengthening the congregation through doctrinal instruction. All right, what if you had three? Would that be all right? Yes. All right, but what if the second one decided the first one was speaking too long? And he said, you know, I'm just so moved upon, I'm just going to interrupt that person. What do you think about that? Would that be spiritual? Well, look at what he says, verse 27. Let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. You mean you could have an order of service? I mean, you could have a bulletin, you know. Here's Dr. So-and-so speaking in German being interpreted. Here's Brother So-and-so speaking in Korean being properly interpreted. And here's the title of his instruction. You mean you could have like a bulletin? Yes. You could have it by course. Would that be spiritual? What do you think? See, some of you are so mystical. You think that God doesn't work through human faculties. The answer to that is yes. To limit the number of speakers, to place those speakers one after another like an order of service, that is spiritual. Because it is reflecting something about God. What is it saying about God? It's saying that God does things in proper order. Example, Genesis chapter 1. Could God have done everything on the first day? Could God have just said concurrently, let there be light, let there be animals, let there be birds, just all at the same time? No, God couldn't do that. God did things in order. You got day one, day two, day three, day four. You know, he had a bulletin program about this. Is God unspiritual? Folks, God has ordered, we've been learning this in Daniel, God has ordered all of human history. And we learned that there's a book, a scripture of truth up there in which all of this is written out. Is that unspiritual? Folks, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, we are to build up one another in an orderly, systematic, proper manner. And you do that. When you do that, you have the possibility, verse 27, last sentence, of letting everything be done to edifying. In other words, doing things in order, systematically, does build up people. Confusion, disturbances, interrupting one another, butting into conversations, all of this doesn't build up. But the ordering of all things. So folks, how about this? Having an order of services, would that be spiritual? Would that be of the Spirit? Yes. Me preparing before I get up here and speak to you, would that be spiritual? Yes. Remember, sometimes when you're young, you know, they back in the back hills of certain states, you know, they say, you know, well, just let the Spirit move on you, brother. Every time I've done that, my mouth has been full of gravel. Or I say things I shouldn't say. Or I'll take a text and preach it, and it doesn't mean anything that I'm saying that it means. Folks, preparation is spiritual. The engaging of a systematic order of service is spiritual. Knowing what's going on is spiritual. And folks, I'm emphasizing this because within the past several years, both in and outside of our congregation, I have been exhorted that having an order of services like this is limiting and stifling us. That we ought to be more free-flowing. And folks, my response to that is, I think we could use a little free-flowing. But my response to that is, having an order of service is not unspiritual. It is spiritual. Especially when that order of service reflects an emphasis on doctrinal instruction. So when we look at this application, the application is this. No matter how you're gifted, everything we do when the church gathers together, everything we do ought to end up being edifying. So when you go out of this service, how would you know if the Lord has worked in your life? Did you leave strengthened? Did you leave with your thought life changed? Did you leave comforted? Did you leave corrected? Did you leave instructed in righteousness? That's the evidence of the Spirit of God working in our lives. And that order would be like this. Well, it could be by two or it could be by three, verse 27, when it comes to the order of the usage of multiple languages. And of course, Paul's been arguing the whole chapter that there ought to be a translation of that. All right, verse 28. What if there's a person in our church who knows Arabic, they're born-again people, and they want to doctrinally instruct us, but there's nobody here that could interpret Arabic to English. What is God's commandment to that person? Look at verse 28. What is God's commandment? Be what? Be quiet. You say, yeah, but I've got such a great sermon. Be quiet. Because even if you gave the sermon, nobody would what? Nobody would understand it. You'd be wasting our time. Folks, I want you to note here, and I think it's important, especially for our ladies who tend to look at passages that address them very sternly, like verse 34. Do you see what verse 34 says? Let your women be what? Silent. You ought to write a bracket around the word silent, and you ought to bracket it right up to verse 28, because not only are there times when the women are to be quiet, there's a time when the men are to be what? Quiet. Now, what should that man do? Verse 28. Well, if there's no interpreter, he's to be quiet in that church gathering, but he can speak to who? He can speak to himself, okay? And he can speak to who? God. In other words, he can think. Amen. And he could pray. But he is not to get up and give doctrinal instruction to us. So, folks, here's the point. Spiritual gifts have boundaries around them within a church. Right? Spiritual gifts have boundaries around them in the church. In fact, he says concerning prophecy, look at verse 31, he says, how many of them could prophesy? All. But then he says, now look, if you're going to let the prophet speak, verse 29, you even limit that to what? Two or three. In other words, even though all could prophesy, and that would be edifying, you even limit that to two or three. So folks, spiritual gifts have limitations. And here's why I think why. I think God limits the use of those spiritual gifts in a public church setting so that no particular gift can dominate. What about the person that's gifted in psalms? Can they sing? Yes, but don't let that dominate. What about the person who could instruct doctrine or give revelation or speak in an unknown language and have the interpretation thereof? Yes, let the gifts of God be utilized, but not all of them, not a one of them is to dominate. Why is that? So that we can function as a body. So we have the use of these languages. Verse 28, if there is no interpreter, let that man be silent. That's a command. Be quiet in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Now, verses 29 through verse 32, he's going to talk about the other gift. We talked about the gift of tongues. Now we're talking about the gift of who? Prophecy. All right, verse 29. Is there any limitations on that gift? Yes, by two or by three. And then let the others do what? Judge. Now, folks, that's important. The person who speaks in a language unknown to the congregation, does he have any judging over what he says? The answer to that is yes, because what he is saying is being interpreted. So the interpreter, who would know the German in my illustration and is translating it into English, all right, if the guy in German got up and said, the word of the Lord, let Jesus be accursed, what do you think the interpreter would do? Would you interpret that? No. There would be a judgment over what he was said. All right, what if he said something that was scriptural, the interpreter gave it, and he goes out in that congregation, and they're sitting there with their Bible filters on, all right, and what if it doesn't go through? See, that's being judged too. All right, what if a man gets up, he takes his Bible, and he instructs God's people? What are God's people to do? They are to take what is being instructed and they are to think through and look at those words and they are to see for themselves in the pages of their Bible whether or not what is being said is what? True or not. So folks, what I come away with is this. No man, even if he claims to be speaking by the word of the Lord, no man is infallible. When I preach to you, I am placing my preaching under your accountability. And folks, when you teach and preach and talk to other people or teach in Sunday school or even live your lives, you are placing yourself under the accountability of this church. There is mutual accountability going on. Would you be upset if I got up and said, Jesus is accursed? Would you be upset if I got up and said, as is being preached in pulpits today, that Jesus Christ is not God? Would you be upset if I said that the blood of Jesus Christ is just hocus pocus and a magical potion? Would you be upset about that? You ought to be. But what if I said to you, yeah, but I spoke to you by the word of the Lord. I mean, I had a strange feeling come on me and everything, and I had a dream, and I had this inner constraint, and it just kind of popped out. And you ought to look at me and say, well, it better pop back in because it's not right. In other words, folks, no one person exalts himself over another to where what he is saying is not being compared to the Scripture. Now, verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his what? His peace. Now, this can mean several things. It could mean this. Don't interrupt the man speaking. So here's the man speaking. And all of a sudden, the guy next to him goes, I got something. And he just pops up and says, here it is. It could mean don't interrupt. But it could mean this. It could mean that a person shouldn't go over, this is hurtful, a time limitation if another man is to speak. Okay, look at what it says. If anything be revealed to who? Another that sitteth by. In our context, let's say that we have two speakers that are supposed to speak. They're both on the platform. They've been given an hour each. Okay? When the first guy's hour is up, what is he to do? Look at verse 30. He's to hold his what? See, it's let the first hold his peace so that the other man can utilize his what? His hour. Folks, if God has you speaking, and there is a succession of speakers, and there is an order and a time limitation placed upon you, it is unspiritual to exceed your time. You say, but it's such a great truth. This is what I say to myself. It's such a great truth. You stop. If the moderator decides that your truth is so great that they're going to extend the service so that you can finish, that would be the moderator's responsibility. And folks, I have been in situations, and I have been scheduled to speak on platforms where this has gone on, and the guy that spoke before me not only took his hour, he took 40 minutes of my hour. And it was all under the guise of being led by the Spirit. Now, was he led by the Spirit? Yes. The question is, which Spirit? And I would say that it was his own Spirit. Because, folks, if it is given to me, I'm going to go to the Philippines. I've been given 4 one-hour sessions. Okay? If I'm still speaking at the end of that first hour. Now, we're on a program. Okay? We're on a schedule. Remember, schedules are spiritual. Okay? If I don't stop then, and I run over into another man's time, is that loving or unloving? Is that kind? Or am I saying something about how important I think I am? Folks, we are not to exalt ourselves. We are to allow other people, as scheduled, to contribute to the body of Christ. You don't have to speak. You're not constrained to speak. Why is that? Verse 32. Your spirit is subject to who? To you. So folks, people that are spiritual are respectful one to another. Am I right about that? All right, here's another application. Folks, when people are speaking, what is the church to be doing? Should they be interrupting? No, they ought to be quiet. Now, this is becoming a real problem in our churches today. Young people, I want to speak emphatically to you. Whether you're in children's church or whether you're in Sunday school or whether you're in here, it is not a mark on how spiritually mature you are to be talking to your friend next to you during the preaching or teaching. In fact, it is an evidence of your childishness and your carnality and your divisiveness, because if you're speaking to them, they have to make a choice on who they're going to what? Listen to. And you're saying, whatever it is, that what you're saying is more important than what that Sunday school or preaching is saying. Now, there could be occasions where what you're saying is more important. Like if you leaned over and said, I'm about to throw up. Should I go to the restroom? Yes. You don't even have to ask. You have my permission. Jump right up out of the pew and go. Or if you're older and you lean over to your wife and say, I think I'm having a heart attack. Okay? That becomes immediate. I understand that. But folks, I tell you what. People today, when they sit under preaching, if there's an illustration, they're locked in. If there's a nice little story, they're locked in. But when you get to the exposition of God's Word, they tune out. And I've taught in teen classes, I've taught in adult classes, I have preached in services where people in different groups within the church, they sat back there and I watched them. They talked the whole time. And on occasions, I have called them down. Would that be spiritual? Folks, Paul says, be quiet when other people are speaking. That's loving. That's kind. That's gracious. The reason is because, as I've stated before, the goal of worship in a church setting, verse 31, is that everyone in that church service learn. And everyone in that church service be exhorted and comforted. That's the goal. The goal isn't a romantic feeling, although I hope you do allow the truth to change your emotions. The goal is to learn, and the goal is to be comforted, and the goal is to be exhorted. You see that in verse 31? There's your goal of spiritual worship. And the reason why we can hold our peace, the reason why a person who has the gift of an unknown language can be silent in the church is because all of our spirits have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And our spirit is subject to the one gifted. So you don't have to speak. The Holy Spirit isn't forcing you to speak. But He is saying to utilize your gifts for the benefit and the edification of the church. I have had occasion, not frequently, thankfully, to where a person got up in the middle of service and interrupted it because they felt like they had something that the Holy Spirit wanted them to say. So how do you respond? Well, I stop speaking. If it had gone on for a length of time period, I would have had to do what? I would have had to interrupt it because, unknown to them, they weren't on the order bulletin that day. But I just sat there patiently, and when they got through, they sat down, it was a minute or so, sat down, and then you say, "What'd you do?" I went right back to the text and kept preaching. And you know what? That person got the point. Folks, verse 33, God is not a God of disturbance. He is not a God of disruption. He is not a God of interruption. He is not a God of what? Confusion. Would you agree with me that everybody speaking in languages that nobody understood in a church, would that be confusing? Would you agree with me that everybody interrupting each other because they had such an important thing that they had to say to the church, would you not agree with me that that would be confusing? Would it not be confusing of women not being submitted to their husbands and them dominating a church service? Yes. Why? It's not in order. God is a God of peace. He's a God of harmony. He's a God of unity. He's a God of cruciform loving kindness. And He is a God of order. And note here in verse 33, how many of the churches agreed with that? Folks, this wasn't going on. The Corinthian situation was not going on in any other of the churches. No other church had the practice of counting division and interruption and confusion as spiritual. They were alone in this. So folks, as we close and make our applications, do you listen intently when someone else is speaking? Or do you half listen and formulate your answer before you ever hear it out? Does what you say strengthen one another, edify one another? Do you contribute in this fashion? Because every believer has spiritual what? Gifts. And those gifts given to your spirit, and your spirit is submissive to who? To you. Do you love order and decency and good behavior in the house of God? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.